Well, good morning, Friendship. I really hope that you have had a good morning so far. If not, you know, maybe your morning was a little interesting. You're trying to get the bow tie on the young kid, and that didn't work out so well, and screaming and hollering and pitching fits, and on the way to church, he spilled orange juice all over you and everyone in the car, and then, you know, the daughter threw up or whatever, you know, whatever happened this morning. But we hope that you had a good morning so far. If not, our desire is that through today and through our service today, that it will challenge and encourage you and help you in your walk with Jesus Christ. We're in a series called Lost and Wandering. And it's all about the fact that at different points in our lives, we struggle kind of seeing what's next. We struggle being able to see past what's going on in our lives. We struggle to see past the circumstances and the situations. And oftentimes it boils down to the fact that we get really confused. We can get really overwhelmed really quickly with all the things that happen in our life. And our ability to see clearly, and more specifically, see God clearly, becomes shaded. It becomes difficult for us to see past the confusion with the decisions that we have to make. The frustration that we feel when things happen to us and the circumstances that we're in. The disappointment that begins to grow within us as we become overwhelmed by the circumstances that we feel are beyond our control. So much so that sometimes we can get disillusioned, right? We begin to look at things and we begin to maybe even get to the point where we become cynical. And we begin to kind of look at everything from a negative perspective. Everything is, the glass is half empty. It's going to be awful. It's going to get worse. And sometimes, let's be honest, the reason that we do that is because we look at our circumstances and we're like, man, if I can just get past this next hill, right? You're going through life, you're like, oh, if I can just get past this next hill, this next battle, this next journey, it's all going to be great. And you come over the top of that hill and there's a hill twice as big on the next horizon. You're like, oh, man. And you feel like, goodness gracious, if I can just get a break, if I can just get through this. But here's what I think we need to understand. We often get to the point as we go through life where we get overwhelmed and cynical and disillusioned, maybe even with the people that we love, maybe the people that we spend time with, maybe even we come to the point where we become disillusioned and cynical about God himself. And I don't know what your background is. I don't know where you're coming from. If you're a guest today, we want to welcome you. We love having you here. But maybe your background is you really aren't sure that God even exists. You look at the realities of the world around you. You look at the things that are going on, and you go, man, I just don't know that God really exists. Or maybe let's make it even more personal. You look at the situations in your life, and you go, man, I'm not sure that God really exists, because if God really exists, I'm not sure I would have to go through the stuff that I'm going through. Or maybe the question is not whether God exists. The question is, if God exists, does he even care? Because look at what I'm having to go through, and I'm trying to be a good person, and I'm trying to do the right things, and I'm going through life, and I'm trying to make good decisions, but man, it just seems like every turn and every hill, it becomes more difficult, and the burden that I'm carrying is that much bigger, and man, I just need to be able to catch a glimpse of what's going on in my life, just to be able to get to the next step. What I want to do this morning is I'm kind of simple. I like to kind of keep things as easy and simple as possible. My favorite, you know, idea when it comes to things in life is let's keep it as simple as possible. So I like to do this thing called the big idea. And basically, the big idea is this, is that if you forget everything else I say today, which is possible, you know, maybe you're distracted by my orange button. I don't know. I've had a couple people say that to me after the first service. It's a part of the shirt. It's just forget it, okay? It's just there. It's just move on. Maybe you easily get distracted like that. So here's why we give you the big idea. So at least you'll walk away with something, right? Now you can't stop looking at it, can you? That's a bit off. I'm just kidding. But the big idea is this. God is always engaging us even when we don't recognize him. You may be going through life right now and you're like, listen, I'm as far away from God as I can possibly get. The reality is you're not. You may feel far away from God, but the reality is that God is engaging you right now in the midst of this life that you are currently living in. You may not recognize it. You may see it as something very, very different than you really believe as God working in your life. But the reality, the truth of the matter is that God is always engaging with us. The question is not whether God is engaging. The question is whether or not we are recognizing it. And so what I want to do is I want to take you to a passage of Scripture that takes place during the resurrection. It actually takes place on Resurrection Sunday, but it's a little known, rather rarely talked about message, because usually, you know, especially if you typically go to church a couple times a year, you know, Easter and Christmas, we love to have you here. You can come back next week if you want to. But the reality is that you probably know the resurrection story, right? Like Jesus comes into Jerusalem, he gets betrayed by Judas. Judas, you know, comes and brings the high priest and the Pharisees, and they arrest him, and they take him, and they beat him, and they bring us to Pontius Pilate, and Pontius Pilate says, hey, it's not my business. And so he lets him go, and then they put him on a cross, and he dies, and he's placed in a tomb. And then 3 days later, two women come to the tomb, and there's an angel there instead of Jesus, and hey, he's not here, he's risen. And, you know, hallelujah, he's risen today. But you know what's often missed? Is the humanity that's taking place during the resurrection. You see, we can look back some 2,000 years and go, we know how the story ends, this is so exciting. The people that were there didn't. In fact, if you think about it, you think about those disciples, not just the 12 disciples that followed Jesus Christ, but all the people that followed Jesus Christ, the crowds that went from place to place to place listening to him. The crowds of people when Jesus entered Jerusalem 7 days before Passover, and they began to chant and cheer, Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, Jesus. They were all excited. They were certain that Jesus was going to come, and he was going to overthrow the Roman Empire, and he was going to change everything, and everything was going to be perfect. And then he died. They watched him die. They watched him be put in a tomb in an empty grave. They watched as the Roman soldiers sealed it up and stood around guarding it. Can you imagine the emotions that they must have been going through at that point in time? And so what I want to do is I want to look at two people. We know that one of them is a guy. We're not sure about the other one. The one guy's name is Cleopas. And the other person we don't know. It could have been a friend. It could have been his brother. It could have been his wife. We really don't know. But all we know is that they're both disciples of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to begin in the book of Luke, and we're just going to read through it. It should be on your notes. It's on your screen, on the screen as well. You can follow along as you on your version as we walk through this. But Cleopas and his friend get up on what is now Easter Sunday morning. It was just a Sunday at that point in time. And they begin their journey home because it's over with. Jesus is dead. The dream's gone. It's crushed. It's never going to be realized. It's over with. They begin to go home, and the Bible begins in Luke chapter 24, verse 13. The same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. Can you imagine what that conversation must have been like? Can you believe that Judas did that? I mean, Judas, my goodness, he's the treasurer. He was the accountant of the group. He was the money changer. He was the one that had it. Isn't it interesting that ever since Judas, now if anyone is in trouble, the first question we ask is, oh, were they the one handling the money? They used to have a good name, and now it's like, hey, if you're an accountant or a treasurer, we love you. We really do. We love you. Jesus loves you too. Okay. But really think about that. They looked at Judas and they go, man, I can't believe that Judas did that. Can you believe that? They're talking back and forth. Can you... To me, I'm one of those people that has to use my hands when I talk. You probably noticed that. How many of you are hand talkers? Hand talkers, good. Okay, cool. See, I believe in my mind, when I read the Bible, I read with my imagination. I try to picture it. I picture these two people as hand talkers. So can you imagine the two of them, they're walking from Jerusalem, the 7 miles, and they're like, can you believe this? I can't believe this. Oh, Jesus, it was this big. And they're just going on the whole time as they're talking. And they're going through everything that has happened. They just can't believe it, and they're overwhelmed, and they're depressed, and they're frustrated, and they're disillusioned, they're disappointed. All these things are just overwhelming them. And the verse continues, says, and as they walked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. So they're walking along, and they're talking, and they're, you know, hands and all this stuff. Maybe they're crying. I have no idea. And then Jesus comes, and he begins to walk up beside them. And now instead of the two of them walking back to their homes, now Jesus is standing there walking with them. And as Jesus walks up, I love this, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them, but God kept them from recognizing him. We don't know why. I have my ideas. I'm going to share them with you in just a minute. But God doesn't allow them to immediately recognize that it's Jesus. And so now they're walking and they're talking, and this stranger comes up and stands and begins to walk with them. Now, if you are walking with your best friend and you're talking, and you're walking down the street and somebody walks up and starts walking with you like this, what do you guys do? You're like. And I love this because listen to what Jesus does. He goes, he asked them, what are you discussing so intently as you walked along? Now, Jesus is asking this question, but Jesus knows the answer. It's not like he doesn't know what's going on. So he asked them on purpose, intentionally, what are you guys talking about? They stop short, sadness written across their faces. And then one of them, Cleopas, replied, you must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there in the last few days. So they're walking, they're talking, they're going through all these things. Jesus appears like, hey, what are you guys talking about? And they're like, what do you mean, what are we talking about? Are you serious? Are you clueless? You have no idea what's going on? I mean, come on, haven't you heard about all this stuff? And then Jesus' response, I love this, he goes, what things? What are you talking about? Come on, give me the details. What's going on? And then Cleopas just explodes. I mean, he doesn't hold back. We don't have time to read all the verses, but basically he's like, well, here's what happened. There was this guy, his name was Jesus, and we thought he was the Messiah, and then he came to Jerusalem. All the people came out in the Passover, and they were like, oh, yeah, they were changing Jesus, and then he came. And then Judas, one of his disciples, they betrayed Jesus, and then the Pharisees and the priests, chief priests came, and they had captured him, and then they took him to the high priest, and it was this fake thing, and then they took him to Pontius Pilate, and he said, I don't want anything to do with him, and they put him on a cross, and they died, and we thought he was going to be Jesus, the King of the Jews, and now he's not Jesus, the King of the Jews. And then this morning, as we're getting ready to leave, two of the women that were followers of Jesus, they went to the tomb of Jesus, and he wasn't there. Somebody stole his body. We don't know what's going on. They said they saw an angel, but we're not so sure. And so they go home. And they're like, let's lay it all out there. And then Jesus, hold on to this, who looks at me and says, hang on a second. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering in his glory? He goes, guys, time out for just a second. Y'all wrapped up in what happened and how disappointing and discouraging it is. But isn't that something that was already talked about in the Old Testament and the prophecies and what the Messiah would have to be like? And then the Bible says he continues and he took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets and explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Because remember, they still didn't know it was Jesus. It's this strange guy that walks up next to them and now he's teaching them a lesson. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey, and Jesus acted as if he were going to go on, but they begged him, stay the night with us since it's getting late. So in Eastern culture, in fact, still in Eastern culture today, it's incredibly rude to not offer someone to spend the night at your house if they're traveling through. In fact, it's almost like this this thing. If you're the first person to invite them, hey, come to our house, and you can stay at our house, we'll feed you. And then someone's like, whoa, come to our house. We'll give you food to take with you. I mean, it's just like this thing. Who's the most hospitable, right? And so they say, listen, we have loved walking with you these last couple hours. Would you come, stay at our house, we'll feed you, we'll keep talking, and then, you know, tomorrow morning you can go on your journey again. So Jesus agrees. So they went home with him. So he went home with them, and they sat down to eat. And he took the bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, and suddenly their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and in that moment, he disappeared. Can you imagine what that was like? I mean, this is crazy. Just think about it, okay? This guy shows up that you've never seen before. He's a stranger. He walks next to you for the last several hours. You're talking back and forth about everything that's going on. And he's like, hey, what's the matter with you guys? Don't you know what the Old Testament says? Lay it all out. You get close to your home, you're like, listen, let's talk some more. They get in there, and Jesus does, and I love the way that the writer Luke describes it. He takes the bread, and he blesses it, just like he did at Passover 3 days earlier. And the minute that he blesses it, and he breaks it, and he hands it to them, immediately God allows them to recognize that it's Jesus. And then right after they recognize it, poof, he's gone. They're like, whoa, that is, whoa. And I watch what happens. They look at each other. I'm sure, like, for a moment, there's like nobody says anything. They're like, and then they say to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? They look at each other and, like, I didn't know, but I knew. I mean, I don't know what it was. You know, we were talking, and I'm like, I just knew there was something. I didn't know what it was. That's why we invited him. Did you know? Yeah, I knew. I didn't know, but I knew. I mean, I knew, but I didn't know. And they get so excited, and the rest of the passage of Scripture says that within the hour, they get all their stuff packed, and they run back to Jerusalem, to where the disciples are, the 11 disciples are. And they get back there, and they get into the upper room where the disciples are still held up, and they say, guys, listen, we went home. Jesus showed up. We didn't know it was him. Then we knew it was him, and they poof, he was gone. But it's real. He really is raised from the dead. He really is risen. And as they get done talking, Jesus shows up and enters into the upper room. And they're like, wow, he really is real. You see, they thought it was all over with. Based upon how all the circumstances would have added up and whether you did calculations one way or another, doesn't matter. It was done. It was over with. But God was constantly engaging them, even though they didn't recognize it. Whatever you're going through in your life, I want to challenge you with this and remind you of this, that God is currently engaged in your life. God is currently drawing you and calling you and putting people and circumstances and situations in your life so that you will recognize him. Because his desire, his greatest desire, is to be in relationship with you. So what I want to do this morning is just share with you four things, four ways that you can clear up your confusion. Four ways that you can kind of remove the gunk of your life, remove the frustrations, remove some of the feelings and how you look at the circumstances and maybe even the people and the relationships that you're in so that you can really begin to see clearly again. And the first thing that you need to do is remove your mask. Remove your mask. I find it amazing, and I believe this is part of the reason that God kind of kept them from recognizing Jesus. Because if Jesus would have shown up and they'd have known it was Jesus right along. And Jesus is like, hey, what are you guys talking about? How awesome it is that you're alive? Because we believed the minute that we heard. But instead, they think it's a stranger, so they're like, this is what's going on. And they just kind of let it all hang out. I found it amazing that for some reason in the church world, there's this idea that you've got to pretend to be something that you're not so that you can earn the acceptance of God. It's not there. It's not anywhere in the Bible. Nowhere does it say, get fixed and then come to God. Or pretend and then come to God. And let me just let you in on a little secret. He already knows. All the stuff that you mess up with, all the mistakes that you've made, all the times that you've hollered at people that you love because they did something that really, really agitated you, God knows. Now, here's the awesome part. He's not sitting up there creating a checklist, putting it on this side of your measurements and hoping that at some point in time in your life, you can get good enough to get it all figured out, because the reality is you can never do enough good things to be able to counteract all the things that you've done, because you started out in the hole, because the Bible says that all of us are born sinful and separated from God, because when two sinners have a kid, guess what? That kid's a sinner. Those of you that have small children know this. You're like, oh yes, I have pictures and video. I live stream when they freak out. We know this. And yet, some reason in our brains, we've got it figured out, we think, that if we can pretend, then God will accept us. Man, the first thing you need to do to clear up the confusion in your life is to stop pretending, remove the mask. Be real with God. I like to tell people when we talk about things, and especially they get frustrated, I say, you know what, you need to sit down somewhere where you can be by yourself and you need to have it out with God. And what I mean by that is be real. God, I don't like this. This is bad. This is horrible. This is difficult. God, why am I going through this? God, what is it you want me to do? How do you want me to figure these things out? And that is the point in time in which I believe that you can really get through the stuff that you're going through and you can really begin to hear from God. I found something really interesting. It's just a side note, something that you can file away in your brain for trivia later. But I found that, do you know that the letter D, like in the alphabet, A, B, C, D, the letter D has more sad words than any other letter in the alphabet. Think Think about it for just a second. Disappointment, doubt, disillusionment, defeat, discouragement, despondency, depression, despair. Dis that, dis this. Are you there? You're like, man, that is like my blog. If I had a blog, that would be my blog. This is like my bio to my life. This is where I am. Remove the mask. Be real with God. Trust me, He can handle it. The second thing is listen with openness. You see, they kind of let it all out, and then Jesus goes, okay, now that you've got that out of your system, let's look at the truth. Let's look at the truth. Now, I'm sure that you've never done this, so let's talk about maybe people that you have tried to help do this. Let's say you've got a particular understanding, a particular thought process, a particular thing that you're trying to truly figure out, and you begin to talk with someone about that thing that you're trying to figure out, and as you are talking with them, they say, well, let me tell you how that is supposed to work. And they begin to tell you, okay, step one is this, and you're like, oh, I know. And you're like, they're like, no. Listen, let me tell you, just don't interrupt me. Let me just tell you how it works. So step one is this, and then you get to step two, and you're like, oh, I know. Now, let's translate it a little bit so it's a little bit more intimate for you. When's the last time you tried to show your kid how to do something the right way? They're like, oh. They're like, listen, here's how you do laundry. Oh, I know. No, you don't because you've never done it before. Oh, no, I know. I really do. No, let me tell you. Here's how you do laundry. The first thing is you do not put whites and colors together. If you do that, you get all one color. I know. Then why is your shirt pink? It's okay, I know. And at that point in time, you lovingly, in a godly, motherly, or fatherly fashion, want to reach out and love them really, really hard. Because they don't know, but they think they know. Can you imagine what it must be like for God when He talks to us? When we read our Bible and we say we're listening, but yet every time He says something, we go, I know. I've got to figure it out. I think in the most honest, Christ-like way possible, I'll share with you what I have to tell myself sometimes. Shut up. Just shut up. And listen with openness to what God's trying to teach you. Because the more you talk, the less you can listen. And God's got an awful lot to say, but so few of us are willing to listen with openness to what He's trying to teach us. So, these disciples, they removed their mask. They told Jesus what it was all about. And then they listened carefully as He explained the scriptures, as He laid them all out. And then they did something really, really interesting. They invited Him to spend more time with them because they wanted to know more. And so the third part of this, the third part of being able to clear up the confusion is to extend an invitation. Maybe you're like, I don't have it all figured out. Good, because we don't either. Like, well, I don't have all the answers. Good, because we don't either. But there's one who does have the answers and is willing to give you the answers to the questions that you don't even know are the questions you need to ask. And so until you stop and extend that invitation and you allow yourselves to be open to ask the question and just go, God, just show me what you want me to know and what you want me to learn and how you want me to live. And until you extend that invitation to say, Jesus, I want to know. You don't even have to have all the answers. In fact, the reality is the more answers you think you have, the more answers you realize you don't have. A guy in the New Testament, his name was Paul. His original name was Saul. But God saved him, changed his name to Paul, and turned him from someone who persecuted people who followed Jesus Christ to one who led people to follow Jesus Christ. He became one of the most prolific writers. He wrote the majority of the New Testament. He planted churches all over Asia Minor and Asia Major and all over the known world at that point in time. And he writes these words. He goes, I am the worst, or I am the chief of sinners. You go, how in the world is that possible? Because the more that you get to know Jesus, the more you realize just how far away you are. So the reality is if we'll just stop and extend that invitation, we'll begin to be able to have that relationship with Jesus Christ. Because here's the truth. Jesus will never force Himself on you. God will never force you to have a relationship with Him. He simply opens the invitation. You must accept it or extend the invitation yourself. So remove the mask. Listen with openness. Extend an invitation. And finally, respond to the pull. Respond to the pull. So, for just a moment before we begin kind of going into this, I just want to really carefully lay this out because I think it's very important to understand. Unfortunately, in a lot of churches, there's this mentality that you have to remove emotion, that emotions are evil. Maybe you've experienced that before. No, it's all dry. It's all, you know, stale. It's all academic. And the minute you insert emotion is the minute that you mess things up. Well, here's the problem with that. God created you with emotions. God created you with emotions. God gave you tear ducts so that you can cry. Now, here's the thing. If God didn't want you to cry, He wouldn't have given you the ability to cry, and He'd put you on an island by yourself, because 9 times out of 10, the reason that you cry are because of other people. So if God gave you these things, what's the purpose behind them? I think sometimes if we're willing to be open and not allow our emotions to lie to us, we know the truth before we know the truth. You see, those two disciples were walking along the road with Jesus Christ, and before they knew it was Jesus Christ, they knew there was something else. They could feel it, if you will. Now, you got to be careful with that. It can't be running around like, I feel, that's great. What's the Bible say? Because the Bible's the foundation, and it's the filter for all of our feelings. But they knew it before they knew it. And they said, didn't our hearts burn when He talked? We just knew. Maybe this morning, as I've gone through this, you've experienced that yourself. Like, man, just this weight, if you will, this pull, this draw within me. Like, I want to know more. I want to experience more. I want to know what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And maybe your response to the pull, if you will, is to simply go, God, I don't know if you exist or not, but reveal yourself to me if you do. Maybe that's your prayer. Maybe your prayer is a little bit more specific than that. Maybe your prayer is this: God, I grew up around people that said that they followed you, but everything in their life and the things that I knew and the things that I heard actually drew me and pulled me further away from you. But God, now that I'm a grown person and I'm responsible for myself, I want to know who you truly are. Reveal yourself to me fully. Or maybe you've kind of come to that ultimate decision in your life where it's like, okay, I need to respond to the pull that Jesus is who He says He is, that He truly is the one who came to pay for my sins, to pay for the sins of the world, and I need to respond to that. I need to say yes to Jesus Christ because He died for me. I want to live for Him. Whatever it is in your life, my challenge is to you, don't ignore it. Don't discard it because you can't explain it. Because here's the powerful truth about God. The more you know about God, the more you realize you don't know about God. The Bible says He is beyond our understanding. He is beyond our capability. We like to put things in boxes, right? We like to explain it. We like to write an instruction manual. Here's the thing. Sometimes we look at the Bible as an instruction manual for God, but the reality is that God wrote the Bible so that we could understand God to the best of our ability and live a way so that we can be in relationship with Him. That's like, this is really a bad analogy, and I know someone's going to send me an email that they hate, and it's dustinexperiencefriendship.com. But it's like somebody writing a book, right, about how to be the perfect husband to your wife. Now, let me just be honest. All women, like all men, are different. Can we agree to that? Yes? Can we agree? Some of you are like, I just don't know. I don't know where you're going first. I first tell you where you're going. Here's the thing. To try to define and break down a relationship and say, if you do X, Y, Z, it'll always work. Guys, does X, Y, Z always work? No. Sometimes X, Y, Z is like lighting a fuse. You see, God wants to be in relationship with us. It's not academic. It's relational. So what do? We respond. We respond. So the question is, what's your response? What is it that you need to do today? What is the choice that you need to make? Because the truth of the matter is that God is always and constantly and continues to be engaged in your life. He's waiting, drawing. The question is not whether God is engaged with you. The question is whether you are willing to recognize that he's there. Father God, we thank you so much. We are so blessed that you would be willing to love us in the fashion that you love us. God, we are overwhelmed with the truth that you love us in spite of who we are, that God, you are constantly engaged in our lives, that you are not far off in a distant place waiting for us to get it all figured out, but God, you are right there with us waiting for us to simply turn around and engage you. God, whatever decision we need to make today, I pray that we do so. I pray that we don't be hesitant, we don't discard things, that God, we focus on what the reality of the nature is of what's going on in our lives. God, whether our cynicism has overwhelmed us or we've become so disillusioned with things in our world that we just don't think anything's real anymore, God, I pray that we would first begin by removing our mask, that we'd stop pretending, stop believing that we've got to do something. But God, just lay it all out before you. God, in the quietness of this moment, I pray that those people that are in that situation right now, that they would just lay it all out before you, God. Father, for those who maybe, instead of talking, what they need to do is listen. That they've not been receiving your truth, the truth of your word. In fact, they've been arguing with it, and they need to simply buckle under the truth, to accept it as truth, and to begin to change the way that they walk, the way that they live their lives. Father, maybe others this morning who simply need to extend that invitation. They've been trying to figure everything out, but they can't figure it out on their own, and they're lost, they're wandering, they're confused. God, in this moment, I pray that they would just cry out to you, God, show me. That's all they need to do. God, for those that today maybe need to take that step, they've been waiting, they've been hearing, but today, as we've talked about your son, Jesus Christ, and what he's done, there's been that pull on their heart. Feel like there's a weight and a burden on their shoulders, and they're like, they know it's true deep down, but God, they've not yet acknowledged the truth. I pray that they would respond to that pull. They'd respond to it, and they would say in their hearts, in their minds, in the quietness of this moment, something like this: Dear God, I believe. I don't have all the answers, but I believe that Jesus died for me, that he rose again and gives me life. And God, as best as I know how, I will live my life to honor his life that he gave for me. Father, thank you so much for each and every person that's been here this morning, the first service and in this one. God, I pray that it would be an Easter unlike any other in their lives as they respond to you and what you're doing in their hearts and in their lives. And God, I pray that you would help them see you every day as you are engaged with us always. And we thank you for this, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.